Well, today is the 4th of July, although you would have thought that it was yesterday and the day before from the fireworks that were going on. You know, so interesting to me, you know. We sit here in the meeting and we're at the altar service and the Lord is so near to us and our hearts are stilled. And then we hear bang, smash. Yeah. And what a contrast. Here we're enjoying the presence of God. Our lives are being enriched. Jesus is our satisfying portion. And the world is trying to have fun out there. Now, there's nothing wrong with fireworks except that they're illegal. But they're not. Oh, they are. Well, not on these campgrounds. Okay, not yet. Not yet. Anyway, when they were illegal, we didn't buy them, but we always prayed that our neighbors would, so we could. No, we didn't. We didn't actually pray that, but we enjoyed watching them. Praise God. Turn with me to Ephesians. I have a thought, particularly with regard to this 4th of July. We certainly want to pray for our nation, and we'll be doing that again tonight as well in our prayer meeting. Thank God for America. It's got a lot of faults, and we're certainly concerned about the direction that we're moving as a nation, but we also recognize that God has been very good to us. It's still the best place in the world to live, I believe. And I'm so honored to have been born here in America. I had nothing to do with that. I just woke up one day and I was in Brooklyn. But some of you have come over from other countries, as we've heard, and you have chosen to make your life here and enjoy the liberties that we are afforded here in this country. And we thank God for that, that we can worship Him freely still, and that we can sort of live without much oppression that God provides for us. You know, you go into the supermarket and what an abundance of food and things. Some people come to us from other countries and they can hardly believe that there's so much in their country. There's such meager supply and they struggle to get by each day. And then they come to America and we throw away more than they consume in their country. And so God has really been very good to us in many, many ways. And he's kept our land from war taking place in our land with other countries. I'm not a history major, so don't examine everything I say about that. And of course, we've had some concerns with terrorist attacks and we don't know how many the Lord has protected us from. I'm sure many. There have been many designs, evil designs against us that God in His goodness has thwarted and prevented. And we have to keep trusting Him. But we do thank God for America. And we thank God that we can serve Him here and hopefully be a blessing to others in the world as a result. Ephesians, here we go. Can we read together? Who has a King James Bible? Yes, I see that hand. Do I see another? Who has a New International Version? Yeah? Okay, you can leave. No. I have that too. I have both. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to read one verse in King James and one verse in NIV, and we'll read through the chapter that I tell you, okay? And I can read both if I can jump back and forth. I wanted to talk a little bit about family. And so in Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about husbands and wives. And then in the early part of the 6th chapter, it talks about children. And that's pretty much what a family is made up of, right? A husband, a wife, and a child, according to God's pattern.
Not two daddies?
Not according to God's pattern, right. That's the point, yes. Here we go with verse 22. And we'll read that in the King James. Altogether, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Let's read another. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. NIV. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That he might, King James, right? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. NIV. It's in that same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds it, or cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of us also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Okay, chapter 6. Let's get back to King James, okay? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Let's stop there. Goes on to talk about slaves. That would be us workers at BJ's. And masters are our bosses. Okay. Praise God. WMCA, the radio station in New York. I don't know if it's other places. Once a year, invite all the ministers to a banquet, a minister's appreciation banquet. And so I get an invitation. And Brother Ernie calls me up. Are you going to the banquet? He heard there's coffee there and food. And but they have more than that. They have they always have a speaker, someone who hosts a radio program on their radio station. And I got to hear Greg Laurie and I forget their names, but people that you would know if I mentioned them. And this past banquet, they had Dr. Jeffrey, who was a Baptist minister in Texas. And maybe some of you have heard of him. He gave a very interesting talk, and I wrote down some of those things that he mentioned. He spoke about that there was a time when they decided to rebuild their church building. He passes a very large church. I don't know how many hundreds or thousands of members. I'm sure it's in the thousands. And I'm sure there's not just church, but other things connected with it. Some churches have schools and shopping centers and who knows what. Well, they had to tear down the old buildings before they could erect new buildings. And so they got together with contractors and demolition crews, and they decided that they were going to implode the buildings. And they were going to set dynamite right at the bases of the supporting beams and whatever. And when they pressed the button, the explosives would ignite, and then the buildings would topple down all over their property. And so they had the news crews there. It was a big deal in that city, and the mayor was there, and he said, I was on TV, and they told me that you're going to press the button, and that's going to ignite the dynamite or the explosives, and then there'll be a pause, and then the buildings will all come down. And so the big day came, and you know, everybody's watching, and everybody's gathered there. As I said, the mayor and Dr. Jeffries, as pastor of the church, he had the privilege of destroying it. It's another sermon. And so he presses the button, you know, at the countdown, right? 10, 9, 8, and they get down to 1, 0. Presses the button. And then nothing happens. And he's standing there, and the buildings are still up. And he's turning red. He's embarrassed. And then suddenly, they all crash down. And he said, I forgot they told me there's going to be a pause. That was the longest pause that I ever experienced in my life. It was a few seconds, but it felt like hours, he said. But he said, you know, that is a picture of what's happening in America. And he said, we're right now in the pause stage before the collapse. Now, this is not a little talk to discourage everybody, but he felt that that collapse was inevitable. Now, that's not for us to determine. We do have a great God. And a God that can, of the impossible. We sang about that yesterday morning. And we're certainly encouraged or admonished in his word as God's people call upon him in prayer. As we seek him, God can turn the tide of events and can send revival and so on. And I believe in these days, God is speaking to his people and calling them to really get into the right place. And I don't know whether it's too late as far as America or not, but I like to believe for revival. I like to look for Jesus to come. I like to believe for him to move upon the churches and bring us together in his name and help us to really seek him as we ought to and be the salt and be the light that he's called us to be. And who knows what God can do when he sees his people calling upon him like that. But he said there were three implosions that took place in our country's history. He said our greatest enemies are not from the outside. They're not Al-Qaeda, and they're not other countries that are threatening us. He said, but the greatest damage that has been done to America, we've done to ourselves. And he says, he gives us 3 dates, 1962, 1973, and 2003. And he talks about Supreme Court decisions that took place on those dates. 1962, Engel versus Vitale, school prayer decision. They made it illegal now to pray in school. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't pray, but publicly, public-led prayer, They removed that privilege from the public schools. I remember as, this says 1962, I was born in 1957. I remember when I would go to homeroom class and over the loudspeaker they said, now let's have a time of silence or a time of prayer. I remember occasions where prayers were recited in our schools, at assembly and things of that sort. But that you don't have that anymore. We haven't had that for a long time. Now, I agree with Pastor Jim Cimbala. He says, you know, I don't know about you, but I get embarrassed when all these Christians complain about the fact that they took prayer out of schools. He said, we don't even pray in church anymore. He said, that's the problem. Forget about praying in school. He said, people, the churches are closing their prayer meetings everywhere you go. And he said, that's where we need to start. We need to pray in school, in church. And then we'll have an impact in our schools and on our society. And I like that. I believe there's a lot of truth there. You know, there are people that complain about we can't pray in school, and yet they don't spend much time praying themselves or praying at home. The Bible tells us that we ought to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Already in the early church, there are people that didn't see the value or the necessity of getting together as God's people to encourage one another and to seek the Lord together. And he said, some have already forsaken that. They're not diligent about that. But the apostle tells us we should do that more and more as we see the day of his coming drawing near. And we find that the church, instead of getting together more and more, we find that we're getting together less and less. Whenever we go on vacation, we have the hardest time finding a church that's open on Sunday night. Has your church closed its Sunday night service yet? God forbid. Sunday's the Lord's day. We come in the morning. And then we look forward to coming again at night. And we fill that day with Jesus and how the Lord meets us. But I find that, you know, churches are closing up meetings more and more, one meeting, two meetings a week. On special days, sometimes I call one of my relatives, you're going to church tonight? Oh, no, it's Mother's Day. They closed the church tonight. They said we should be with our families. But I don't know that everyone spends time with their mother. And there's always a reason why we should not get together. Okay, but that's not what I'm supposed to talk about. Okay. And, you know, he said in 1980, this decision led to the removal of the Ten Commandments from public schools and from the courthouses. Now the Ten Commandments are no longer permitted to be displayed on this public property. And then, you know, those things also lead to you can't have a nativity set here in the mall or on the street corner that might offend somebody. And, you know, that removal of prayer in public schools, you know, laid the foundation for many of these other decisions that restrict the expression of our faith in these public arenas. And then in 1973, I suppose we're all familiar with Roe versus Wade, and that was the decision that legalized abortion. 1973, how long ago was that? How many? 42 years ago. I lived on the other side of 1973 also, when abortion was illegal. Now you go to people and they'll say, well, don't tell me there's anything wrong with abortion, it's legal. Well, was there something wrong with it when it was illegal? Is that what determines what's right or wrong, whether something's legal or illegal? Or does right and wrong, is that determined by what God has to say about it and what we read in His Word? Approximately 50 million children have been aborted since this decision. 50 million. Can you imagine that? And the Bible says in the last days, people will be without natural affection. Even if a mother can forget her nursing child, I will not forget you. Well, that was the second explosion. And that, of course, opened the way for promiscuity. You know, abortion is, how do we say it? It's irresponsible. I can live any way I want to. I can have relations with whoever I want to. And if it's inconvenient to have a child, I can dispose of that child for my own convenience. Or because financially it's not conducive to have a child in the home. Or my career, it'll interfere with the pursuit of my career. And so we can dispose of that child. And, you know, it's my body, I have a right to do with it as I please. Are our bodies, do they belong only to us? Or are our bodies made to be His temples and to belong to the Lord, the one who created us? And then in 2003, which we've all been alive during this decision, Lawrence and Gardner versus the state of Texas, and that had to do with homosexuality and The legalization of same-sex marriage, the two daddies that we heard about before. Now we are all subject to the effects of this decision. And not only is homosexuality sanctioned by the Supreme Court, but in all of our venues of entertainment, it is encouraged. It is lauded. It is praised. On the talk shows, the best thing that could happen to you is if you became a homosexual. Everyone is so happy for you. And they're right there to cheer you and encourage you. And now changing the definition of marriage has resulted from that. It's no longer, according to God's pattern, one man, one woman, loving each other faithfully, or bringing family into the world, committed to one another. But now two men can be married, two women can be married, they can adopt children. And it's creating quite a confusion. Now we're dealing with this transgender issue. You know, it reminds me of the emperor's new clothes. You know, where's that little girl that says, the emperor's naked? Doesn't anybody see that? You know that story. You know, it's so obvious to us that this is so ridiculous. It's so, it defies common sense. If you feel like you're a girl in a boy's body, then you can be identified as a girl, and vice versa. You know, sometimes I feel like an idiot, but that doesn't mean I get a lobotomy. I get over it after a while. And, you know, we determine our gender by the way we feel about ourselves, that our physical bodies have nothing to do with that. And as children are being raised and they're developing their sexual identity, we're just confusing them. We're giving them reason to consider alternatives that they would have never considered before. And we don't realize the far-reaching effects that these decisions have. You know, we look at gay people sometimes, and they're nice people. I know some gay people that are very nice people. And I've become friends with there's two ladies that I know. Their mother used to attend our church, and I got to know them, and I have a very nice relationship with them. I work for a boss who I found out has a male partner, and I have a very nice relationship with him. And I respect him as my boss and as a human being. But I could not, of course, condone the relationship that God condemns in His Word. Brother Edwin used to tell a story about a man who had a gay neighbor, and this man was a Christian, a committed Christian. And this neighbor was gay, and he was kind to him, and the neighbor also was kind in return, and they had a very nice relationship for a number of years. And then one day he received an invitation in the mail to attend his friend's wedding, where he was to wed his partner. And he spoke to his friend, and he said, "You know, I've been a friend to you all these years, and you've been good to me as well." And he said, "But as a Christian, this is where I have to draw the line. I cannot attend your wedding. I cannot condone or give approval to that lifestyle that God in His Word says is unnatural and contrary to His plan and purpose for our lives." And I don't know if his friend understood. He tried to understand, I'm sure. But he knew he had to draw the line there. He could be friends with him. He could be kind to him, show Christian love to him, reach out to him with the gospel and so on. But when it came to attending his wedding, that's where he had to draw the line and take his stand. And he did that respectfully, but he was firm about it. And he held to his convictions. You know, sometimes we as Christians, we confuse, especially young people. We look at some of these gay people and we say, well, what's wrong with two people loving each other? I mean, that's what we hear all the time. What's wrong? They love each other. They're nice. There's nothing wrong. You can love who you want. And, you know, if you look at individuals and you try to evaluate their relationship and you see how nice some of them are, or so it appears, you can begin to think or rationalize, well, what could be wrong? It's not so bad. I can understand society moving in this direction. It's nice to include everybody. You know, love makes the world go round. You know, the Beatles sang all you need is love, and then they broke up. You know, I was on Father's Day, I was looking up statistics about fathers. And children that are born into homes or that are raised in homes without fathers, without the influence, the male influence in the home. You know, daughters need the influence of a father. Even fathers that are far from perfect, they provide something in the development of that child that is healthy and is necessary. The mother plays a role also, obviously a vital role in the development of children in the home. And boys need a mother's influence and a father's influence. Girls need mother and father if they are going to grow up and mature and develop to their fullest potential. Now, fathers teach the boys how to respect women, how to love their wives, how to work hard and provide for their families, protect them, and sacrifice for them. Mothers, they're nurturers, aren't they? Also hard workers, but they teach their daughters and how to love their husbands, how to respect them and encourage and support them, to take care of the home and tend to the needs of the family, to love one another, and so on. And the two together just provide an atmosphere that is really healthy for a child to grow up in. And it's always tragic, and we all would agree that it's tragic when divorce enters into a home and the family is torn apart. Maybe there's abuse and the separation is necessary, but it's still unfortunate and it still bears consequences. And they say that the ones that suffer most in a divorce are the children. Their hearts are torn between, I want to be with my father, I love him, but I love my mother too. I have to make a choice, or maybe I have no choice. Then there are times when there's death in the family. And that's also tragic when children are left behind without a mother or without a father. And their whole life changes and there's a void that that they experience in their lives. And our hearts go out to people. I know people from divorced homes or people that have been divorced, and your heart goes out to them. I wasn't there when those things took place. I don't know all the details as to why and what, but I just know it must have been difficult, and I know that life has changed for them, and some women have to go back to work now to support the family or things of that sort. And of course, people who have lost loved ones, how your heart breaks for them and their children, especially young children have a real hard time dealing with that. But when you legalize homosexuality and you legalize gay marriage, the society is now making provision for children to grow up without a father. They're making provision for children to grow up without a mother in the home and her influence. And it says here, the statistics are rather striking. 63% of youth suicides are among young people who grew up in fatherless homes. Over half of the suicides among young people come from children that grew up in homes without the influence and the care of a father. Now, that might not be the sole reason why they committed suicide, but it's interesting that so many of them come from that environment. 90% of all homeless and runaway children come from fatherless homes. 85% of children with behavior disorders come from homes where there's been no father. 71% of all high school dropouts. 75% of adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers, that's drug rehab places, 75% of them come from homes where there was no father present. And 85% of all youths in prison come from homes with no father present. Now, those are striking statistics, and this didn't come from just Christian surveys where they could say, well, you're just biased, and this comes from secular surveys. And I've looked at a number of them, and they're very similar. Their numbers are very close. And so God knew what he was talking about when he says that some things are wrong and some things are detrimental. You know, the devil is trying to destroy the family. And if he can destroy the family, and then he can destroy the nation. He can bring down the society. The nation, somebody said, you young people are the future church, the next generation. And it's true. The young people in our society are one day going to be the adults. They're going to be the ones running the businesses and raising the children and leading the families. And depending on how they grow up, that's how their children are going to grow up. When I work in the supermarket, I'm around people that don't know the Lord, many of them. And the cursing you hear, the cursing, the words that come out of the mother's mouths at the children, in front of the children. I'm old enough to remember people saying, don't say that in front of the children. Or don't say that, there's a lady present. Now it's the ladies that are saying it. And it's just because they were raised that way themselves. Their parents talked like that in the home. They treated one another badly. And this is what was modeled to them. And now they just carry this on and take it a step further when they bring children into the world. And so you get children that grow up into adulthood, and they don't know how to change a tire because they had no father that taught them how to use a crowbar. They don't know how to mow a lawn. They don't know how to change a light bulb. They don't know how to paint or a nail into wood. You know, these are things that my father taught me growing up, yes.
I hate to interrupt, but do you think the studies done on children who live in fatherless homes, it's not because, like, the fathers are, you know, like, it's like two, you know, lesbian moms, you know, two moms.
Thank you.
But it's just like a family that's falling apart. Like, that's totally, like, statistically different. Like,
yeah.
Fatherless homes don't mean, like, lesbian moms. It could mean, like, homes that are in, like, bad neighborhoods.
Oh, no, absolutely. Yes. I'm not implying that fatherless homes mean lesbian couples. I mean that heterosexual couples,
you know, homosexuality is part of what leads to, like, this problem of fatherless homes, but, well, it's like a completely different thing to be, like, a family in poverty or a family with, like, estranged relationships, which is, like, totally different.
Right. But what I'm saying is that that sanctioning homosexual unions makes provision for homes to be without fathers or to be without mothers.
But, like,
so it adds to
like,
that dynamic.
Like,
I'm not saying that every child that grows up in a fatherless home is going to become a statistic.
Yeah, I know. You mentioned they were secular statistics, but that's because they're done on families. Like, you can grow up in a loving gay household and be fine, but those statistics were done on families that are not loving households. They could have a husband and a wife, but one of them leaves or something like that happens.
Okay.
So it's
okay.
Not saying.
Okay. I'll definitely talk to you. I'd like to talk to you more about it,
okay,
so I can understand.
Sorry,
better.
Sorry.
No, it's okay. I that's not a problem at all. Okay. I might not be communicating clearly what I have in my heart. So we'll talk about it, and then I can clarify things. Thank you. These are issues that we have to think through, and we have to, you know, understand fair and balanced. Now, when I spoke about this in church, I tried to make it very clear that there are kids in my church that don't have a father, don't have a mother, and I didn't want to give them the impression that you're going to end up a statistic. No, it's particularly with the Lord in our lives. Jesus said, "I will be a father to the fatherless and a mother to those that have no mother to care for them," and so on. Often within the Christian community, it's always good that a man takes an interest in a child that doesn't have a father in the home, and takes him under his wings. And mothers also contributing what they can in the lives of other children. But here we just see that God's plan. God's plan is that a man. It talks about the father. We read about him, that he's to love his wife as Christ loves the church, and he is to sacrifice and honor and protect his wife. And the wife is to submit to her husband, to respect him, to work side by side with him, to raise the children, to invest in their lives, and to nurture a godliness in them. And then the children have a role as well, and that is to honor their parents. And we have to understand what it means to honor our parents. Even when you get older and you move out of the house, God still wants us to honor our mother and father. You never stop honoring them. It may take on a different form, but you honor them just the same, and respect them and consider their advice and so on. And this is God's design. And when we tamper with God's design, there are certainly unfortunate consequences that are inevitable. And so Dr. Jeffries felt that these three decisions were implosions that had a greater impact on the health of our society than even some of these other threats that we are paying so much attention to. And I think we do see the effects of these things, and we need to consecrate ourselves as Christians to live godly lives and to establish godly homes and raise children that can really be salt and light in the society in which God has placed them, and help them to be the blessing that God wants them to be. Let's sing a song in closing, okay? We went a little bit over this morning. I apologize for that. There's a song called "Lord, Give Us Homes," built on the Savior. And I think some of these things that we've talked about are included in this song. A Christian Home, number 502. Okay, you're going to play for us, Lily? Thank you. And then we'll be dismissed, okay?
Oh, give us homes built firm upon the Savior, where Christ is head and counselor and guide, where every child is taught his love and favor, and gives his heart to Christ the crucified. Mothers who always place their Christ is Lord and Master. The Bible read, the precious hymns still sung. Where prayer comes first, in peace or in disaster.
As we sing the last.
O Lord our God, our homes are thine forever. We trust to thee, their problems, toil, and cares. Their bonds of love no enemy can sever.
On this 4th of July, we consider these things this morning and pray that you will help us, Lord, to consecrate our homes to you. Lord, perhaps we have homes that are broken or where there's dysfunction. Lord, we invite you to come and bring changes and manifest your love and heal broken relationships, Lord. Lord, we as Christians, we can't change the others, but we can fill our place according to your word. And we know that that will have an effect in our home, a godly effect. Help us as husbands to really love our wives as Christ loved the church. We pray that you'll help the wives to respect and honor their husbands. We pray you'll bless these marriage relationships. As Christians, we ask, Lord, that the relationship between Christ and his church will be reflected in the love between husband and wife and the way we relate one to another. And then help us to love our children. Lord, with the real love of God, help children to love and honor their parents. Maybe there are children here that come from homes where the parents are not serving God, but they are called to honor them and to love them and to live the Christian life before them so that the parents can have this constant living witness in their midst and this influence. And so, Lord, we just want to commit ourselves to you and pray that you'll do something new in our homes. Lord, no matter what our situations may be, let Jesus come in a greater way. Teach us how to honor him better and let his presence move among us, Lord, and bring health and healing to each and every one. And we pray for families where children have left the home already. And Lord, we continue to pray with those parents that you'll go after those children. And the things that have been planted in their hearts, those seeds will take root yet and get hold of their lives and help them to turn to the Lord Jesus with all their hearts. Now we commit ourselves to you. Bless us this day and just guide us as we serve you and serve one another in love. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all, and thank you for your patience.